Lord, thanks so much for the challenging words of Peter written to the scattered exiles amongst Asia Minor, but also oh so relevant to us today, to us who, as we strive to follow Christ, find ourselves increasingly alienated from society's values and views and feeling a little bit like exiles in the world. Lord, this was your state too, as you went to the cross, persecuted and ultimately crucified as you spoke the good news. We pray, Lord, that you would give us great insight into how to live as your people from the words of Peter here in 1 Peter, and that you would help us to have great boldness to stand up for you as your people. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Christian mission, evangelism, is not an add-on extra to the Christian life. I think sometimes it's easy for us to think, whether it's a spoken view or just something subtle in the back of our minds, that there's actually different levels of Christian. There's the Christian person who just has a background belief and maybe comes along to church when it's convenient. Then there's the Christian person who also reads their Bible and prays and really strives to live a holy life. And then there's the top-tier Christian that actually does all those things and also seeks to share their faith with their friends and get involved in other people knowing Jesus too. But actually what I want you to see from 1 Peter tonight is that Christian mission flows out of our identity. It's part of who we are. And so it's not a bolt-on extra, but it ought to be something natural that flows out of who we are. If we flick back in our Bible to the beginning of 1 Peter, as I'm sure Matt said in the opening sermon of this series, it's a letter written to the scattered Christians who'd been scattered and had to flee Jerusalem because of the persecution that took place there. And so they were feeling probably a bit lost, because they had to flee their homeland. They were probably also feeling a bit lost, and Peter spells this out, because they were striving to live holy lives, as Glenn spoke to us about last week, and that would have often put them out of step with the society around them. And so one of Peter's great emphases, and we'll see it again tonight, is to help them find a secure identity and place of belonging. And that identity is as the chosen, precious children of God, people who belong to the family of God because they've been saved and adopted into God's family. And so a big part of this letter of 1 Peter is helping them see and helping us see that we do belong. We do have an identity. We are part of God's family. And to define ourselves from that perspective and to understand our sense of belonging from belonging to Christ. That's really important in this book, 1 Peter. So far in the letter, we've seen that God saves us. He gave us, has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And that's huge. That's enormous. God has brought about our salvation. One, for us, what we can't do ourselves. And then secondly, last week, Glenn spoke to us, well, now that we have been saved, born again as God's children, we ought to strive to live holy lives, modeled not by copying peers around us, but be holy because I am holy, says the Lord, by modeling our lives off God's holiness and his instruction. That's who we're to take our cue from, who we're to model ourselves off, is our Lord and our Saviour, Jesus Christ. And this week we'll see that that pursuit isn't just an individual effort, and our salvation isn't just an individual salvation, but it actually brings us into family. And being part of the Christian family, being part of the church, is not something that you might choose to do once you become a Christian, but it's something that automatically happens. As we are adopted into Christ's family with God as our Heavenly Father, we are automatically, therefore, brothers and sisters together. And we have to work out how to live that out. And that's what Peter describes in the reading we have, that we're being built together. I'll read it from verse 4. as you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. We often read our Bibles and hear the instructions about salvation and holiness on a very individual level. But as I read through the letter of 1 Peter, I looked up all the you words. And in English, we just have one word, you, which could mean you individual, Robin, or it could mean you as in all of you, the plural. But yeah, exactly, yous. And in Greek, there's a distinction between, there's two different words, which could mean you, the individual, or you, yous. And Peter, every time, says yous. He's talking to the community. Yous all have been given new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Yous all should try to be holy because I'm holy. That's how Peter is speaking. He's not speaking to the individual. So we need to listen in that way too. As we read his letter, it's not a letter written, oh, now me in my private thinking need to think about how as an individual I can live this out. It's a corporate command, a corporate letter, a corporate thinking that we need to think about how we respond to as a church as a whole. That doesn't mean we don't have our own responsibility for the decisions we make and for how we respond to this letter, but it obviously needs to shape the way we're thinking. And particularly so when it comes to this idea that he reinforces in verses 4 and following of chapter 2, where he's talking about, well, as you come to Jesus, you're not just coming to him, but as living stones, you're being built into this spiritual house. Now, if we think about what this means for the Christians in Asia Minor, many of whom had a Jewish background, well, they, their whole lives, or at least for a lot of their lives, have been coming especially to the temple to worship God as Jews before they were converted. And for generations and generations and generations in the past, they knew that the temple was where God dwelled. The temple was where they needed to go in order to bring their sacrifices, in order to worship God, in order to be in his presence, in order to secure his forgiveness. So the temple was huge to Jewish life and religion and faith. So Peter needs to help them to reposition that thinking. Because one of the things he's saying here is the temple is no longer just the place where you have to go to worship God, but in fact you are the new temple. You are the new people of God. The Holy Spirit dwells in you and you are being built together into a new spiritual house. So there's no need to go to a special place to worship God, not a special church as lovely as it is to meet here, but God's people are his dwelling place. And as two or three are gathered in his name, there is God with them. God is with us. And imagine what impact that made to these scattered Christian Jews who all their lives had this mindset of having to go to the temple, and now they've been exiled so they can't do it there. That's a relief, isn't it? That's a release. That's a comfort. And they needed to get their heads around this. I'm sure it wasn't an easy task. But for us, we are the people of God whom God dwells in by his Holy Spirit. That's incredible. That's wonderful. As we've been born and given new birth into this living hope of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, it's not just an individual salvation, but it's a salvation into family. And it's important for us to take up our place within that church family. And that's just not talking about Wilton Anglican Church. That's talking about the global church, I guess, of which we are one instance. So our picture needs to be, or our ideas in our head needs to be broader than just our own little patch, but thinking about God's kingdom and his purposes. Christians around the world who are these living stones, part of God's kingdom being built up and together in Christ. It's a beautiful picture. And it all centers around the cornerstone. And who is the cornerstone? You would have done well in kids church, in Sunday school, right? Jesus is always the answer. And it's very true here. And Peter, he's very fond of quoting his Old Testament. And that possibly is a hint that there's a significant Jewish component to his audience that he's trying to convince, well, Jesus is the answer to the promise of the Old Testament. But it's also instructive to us here, these quotes from Isaiah and one from Psalm 118, well, they're written in a time where Israel was in exile. And one of the great dilemmas that they had was that they couldn't come to the temple to worship. And so Isaiah, or God through Isaiah, says, well, there's going to be a new temple. There's going to be a great cornerstone. See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. There's a promise of a place you can come and worship. And if you trust in him, you'll never be put to shame. It's a promise of a new kingdom of God's people to come, and the cornerstone would be Jesus. And so he's the one that matters, and our response to him is what matters. He's also then in Isaiah chapter 8, he's the one that people stumble over and the rock that makes them fall. See, the way people respond to Jesus is actually the determining factor. It's critical. In January, we went camping out near Kosciuszko. I tell stories about this. This is like my source of stories, right? Out at Charlotte's Pass, we go, and I went out at night camping. And you're only allowed to camp in the catchment areas of certain places. So there's these great lakes up there, and you're not allowed to camp. I'm telling the story backwards. You're not allowed to camp within the catchment areas of these lakes, because the water will flow into the lakes and they don't want those lakes being contaminated. And you stand on a ridgeline and think about what happens to a droplet of rain that lands on that ridgeline. That's the watershed. If a drop of rain lands on that side of the ridgeline, just here, it flows hundreds, perhaps thousands of kilometres that direction and into the sea. If a drop of water falls on this side of the ridgeline, this side of the watershed, it flows hundreds, perhaps thousands of kilometres in the other direction. Who knows? I don't know where it goes. Completely different destinations, completely different paths. But the difference here is only a metre. The difference is what side of the watershed does it fall on? Jesus is that watershed. The way we respond to him determines the path of our lives and our eternities and makes an enormous impact, bigger than anything else, so that the one who trusts in him, who builds their life on him as our foundation, will never be put to shame, even into eternity. And yet he's also the one that people stumble over, the rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. So our response to Jesus, it's everything. And that obviously needs to shape our message and the way we preach it and what we want from our own lives and what we want for others. The response to Jesus here is typified, it's spelled out, it's demonstrated through the response to the message, isn't it? The ones who stumble do so because they disobeyed the message. And so the way that we respond to Jesus rightly is obviously going to be by obeying the message, by the way we respond to the word of God, his word, is going to be critical in how and where we fall on which side of that watershed. It's about putting our trust in Jesus and being recipients of that new birth into the living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And so trusting in Christ, we have a wonderful identity, a wonderful identity. Peter introduced his letter by addressing the elect exiles, the elect, the chosen ones. And he spells it out in much greater detail here in verses 9 and 10. Let me read it to you. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession. I wonder what your special possessions are. The things that you, if there was a fire, you'd run back inside your house to get them, no matter what the risks are, because that is something that is so precious to you, so special to you that you value it dearly. Well, we are that special possession to God. Isn't that incredible? Isn't that a place of great belonging, of wonderful love? Once we were not a people, once we had not received mercy, but something dramatic and drastic has happened, that new birth. You can't get more dramatic than new birth. And that's what's happened to us. So once we were not a people, once we had not received mercy, but now we have. And now we have this new identity as the chosen, precious, holy nation, people of God. And that's what Peter's saying to us. This is our identity. This is who we are. One of the main ways that the Jews were to represent God was by the way that they lived. One of the key purposes of the law that God gave them was that they might be a shining light to the Gentile nations around them, so that other nations would look and say, wow, look at Israel. They've got such great laws. They live such a holy nation. They must have a great God. And so in doing so, they draw attention and glory to God who gave them the law and helped them to live that way. And so there's something also pointing to our identity that needs to be lived out as God's representative. This priest idea is to represent God to the world and to present the world to God. Now, we don't really need priests in the same way they existed in the Old Testament anymore, because we've got Jesus to intercede between God and people. Through his sacrificial death on the cross, he has dealt with our sin, and he now comes between us and our Father to make us right with our Heavenly Father. So we don't need priests in that sense, but still, we as the church, as part of this family, of this living spiritual house, are God's representatives on earth. And we've been made this chosen people, royal priesthood, holy nation, special possession, with a clear purpose and task at hand. And if you have a look in the second half of verse 9, you'll see exactly what that is. Let's have a look down there. You've been made all those things. Why? That you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. See, the purpose flows directly out of our identity. Who we are then shapes how we live and what we do. Now, what's the meaning and purpose of life? Why did God make the world and the universe? Why does it keep revolving around the sun? Why can't I lick my elbow? Why can lizards grow back their tails but not other animals? What's the sort of burning thing behind them all? For God's glory. For God's glory. And so, as we've been made these treasured possessions, we've been made that for a purpose, that we might declare his praises. It doesn't first and foremost mean mission and evangelism, does it? It means declaring his praise. It means praising God because of who he is and what he's done for us. And then secondarily, we declare his praises in front of other people, and that's mission. That's evangelism. They're so closely interconnected. Christian mission is not like tupperware, where you get a commission, where you try to sell fancy potato peelers so that you might get one yourself as a little reward. God's not counting up how many times we share our faith and giving us brownie points, nothing like that. But once we know the joy and the hope and the belonging of being one of God's people, we want other people to experience that blessing and that reality too. And so it's natural when you experience something great to want to share it with others. I don't know if you know those crowdfunding sites, Kickstarter campaigns, all those things. Well, I fell for one. I don't know if I fell for it. I'm still not convinced whether it's good or not. But there's a little gadget that connects to your phone and you attach it to your keys. If you press on your keys, your phone rings. If you press on your phone, your keys ring. So if you lose one of them, you can find the other. So for a little while, I was telling everyone about how this great thing was going to help me never lose my keys. It kind of works sometimes. But when you find something great, you want to share it with others, don't you? And that's the same here, that God has brought us into his family, given us this new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, And our right response is to declare his praises to him, but also in front of others, that they might know how great he is too and how great it is to know him too. And so our mission and evangelism is actually an integral thing of the Christian life. It's an integral part of the Christian church. We exist to declare God's praises, and other people think, what's the fuss all about? And they want to come, and hopefully they'll come and find out about him too and join in the chorus of praise to God. So there's three main things that I want to take out of this passage tonight. Firstly, we've been saved into a family, not just on our own, as the living stones, part of the spiritual house. Secondly, Jesus is the watershed. He is the cornerstone that our lives need to be founded on, that our church needs to be founded on, and the way we and others respond to him will determine everything. And thirdly, Christian mission is the overflow of who we are in Christ. We are his chosen, precious possession, who praise him for all he's done for us. And Christian mission and evangelism isn't some separate add-on, bolt-on, extra thing, but it's just the overflow of that, doing it in front of others. Because we love and care about them, we'd love for them to have a part of this great thing that we have too. It's not a strange, extra, foreign kind of thing that we only do because we feel like we have to. So let's pray that we would grasp some of the security and belonging that Peter, and identity that Peter wants us to grasp as a church family, and that we might be able to live this out as we present Jesus to others and as we declare his praises in front of them. Lord, thanks so much for Peter's letter. Thank you for the security and belonging of being your children, part of your family, your chosen and precious possession. We do not deserve it, Lord. And we are deeply thankful. Help us to be able to live this out as a community in love for one another. Help us to be able to keep Jesus at the center and be responding to him rightly, because that determines everything. And help us to be able to declare his praises in front of others so that they might have the opportunity to experience this belonging and forgiveness and hope and life too. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.